Our scripture for this morning is from the fourth chapter of Acts. This is the New Living Translation. Verses 1 through 13. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all of the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" That's from Psalm 118, verse 22. "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Last Sunday, I did preach from a different scripture text than this one from Acts 4. But some of you may recall that two Sundays ago, on our anniversary Sunday, I did preach from this same Acts 4 text, or at least some of that text. I think two Sundays ago, it was Acts 4, verses 7 through 12. Now, I got to thinking about it, and I realized there's another message here. Well, to be very honest, there are several messages here. And so I'm back here again at Acts 4 with a few more verses added, some at the beginning and one more at the end. Now, verses 1 through 13. The message that I got and I passed on to you on our anniversary Sunday was focused on the whole idea of church, and the plan and the process of how Jesus began it and then built it through the Holy Spirit's empowering his followers to proclaim Christ as the Savior of the world, and the power of this movement of people through the name of Jesus, verses 10, 11, and 12 of Acts 4. That message for today is the absolutely necessary part the people of the church play in the continuing of the building up of the church, of Christ's church. Verse 13, which I've added for today, is the center of today's attention. This focus right here. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men who had, with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. There you see the stand taken by Peter and John and how that influenced the perception of the Sanhedrin Council of the leading Jews. The power of influence is unmistakable here. The power of influence here is huge. Influence, I'll suggest, may be like light shining in the darkness. Whether it's a small light like a candle or a brilliant searchlight, it is penetrating. It may be like yeast that permeates the dough with its power as it does its work. Whatever it is, Christian influence is undeniable. It is inescapable. You know, no one of us lives a neutral life. We all influence others at many times, one way or another, for good or for bad. Our lives may lift people up, or they may drag them down. The fact is, in each one of us resides an influence regarding this or that or whatever. That is undeniable and inescapable. Because of that truth, it is an awe-inspiring thing to observe Christian influence at work. And what is most impressive is that one who is doing the influencing as a Christian does not have to announce his or her impact or effect. With the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the effect of positive influence happens. I don't have to say it out loud. Yeah. Okay, now you're going to notice. No, it happens. It is what I'm calling this morning the secret of Christian influence. That's the title of the sermon. Let me point out from this morning's text, three things about the secret of Christian influence. Let's start here with this scene in Acts 4 in this text. The Sanhedrin was called into session. This was the ruling body of the Jews, so to speak, sort of their supreme court. And this body was composed of the high priestly class, including the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees being the interpreters of the law. The air was electric and emotional with the authority of these people. That's council. And in the middle of this powerful body of men stood two simple men, former fishermen, not long removed from the mundane and earthly life that they had known. And the ruling body said out loud what they were thinking sarcastically and contentiously. They said, "These men are just unlearned, ignorant men." The fact is, even though they didn't have a degree in the rabbinical school, these two men evidenced the fact that they had been to another kind of school, observable because there was a huge difference in their lives. They were bold. Scripture says members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. It was something about these men that was inescapably frank and open. They were gladly fearless. They were courageous. They were confident. They could stand there right in the middle of this authoritative religious body and freely, forthrightly, say what they wanted to say. There was indeed something very different about them. And it's right here that I'm suggesting that they had a secret in their lives as they expressed themselves. It was that secret that carried their message. It carried it unmistakably across to the awareness of those of the council who were hearing them. I say there was a secret in their lives. What secret? Well, if there was a secret in these men, in these two men, you know, what really was it? And the answer is found in this very simple statement. They had been with Jesus. Some say this means that they were simply disciples of Jesus, but it evidently means much more than that. Mm-hmm. It means that they were acting like the one who had radically influenced their lives, Jesus the Christ. With Jesus in what they said, with Jesus in the manner in which they said it, with Jesus in their very attitudes toward life, they were demonstrating the influence of Christ in and through their words and their visible lives. The influence of Jesus in their lives now became their influence on others. Mm-hmm. The one great qualification for Christian influence is a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Amen. And there are at least three elements here in a relationship with Christ that create a strong Christian influence in any one of his followers, someone like you, someone like me. Mm-hmm. A meaningful and compelling Christian influence of yours, of mine, for Christ. The Christian influence of a person begins with a conversion experience. All right. This is a spiritual experience whereby the individual, well, let's say you, turns from sin and self-will controlling your life to Jesus Christ, who now becomes your leader, your master, your Lord. You have a new motivation, a new direction by which you live. Thus, there is a new manifestation within you that something has happened and that you now have Jesus Christ in your heart. All right. All right. A second element is that a personal experience with Jesus means companionship with him. Mm-hmm. Jesus chose the 12 so that they would be with him. He chose them for at least one reason, companion-style relationship. The disciples' companion relationship with Jesus Christ created a change in their lives based on their personal experiences with him. Mm-hmm. Basically, their constant exposure to the godliness and daily or hourly example of his heart, of his words, of his life among them. And this is, mind you, an eternal principle. Any companionship in life always affects our own life and likewise affects our influence. And then a third element that is a spirit-led, well, a third element is that a spirit-led personal experience with Jesus is the beginning and the continuing commitment of our lives to his life and his lordship. This means that it is he, Jesus, who is to control our interests. What does Jesus Christ mean to your life? Think about that. What if one day the door chimes at your house sounded and you go to the door, you open the door, and you see Jesus Christ standing there? What would you say? What would you say if Jesus said, I want to come and live with you? Or suppose one day as a business person, maybe you're behind a counter at a market or something like that. And you're there, you know, getting ready to serve someone and you look up, and there's Jesus Christ asking now to become a partner with you at your market. What would this kind of arrangement do to your home, to your business, to your personal life? The fact is, Jesus is with us. And in truth, as we are Christian, he is in us. Mm-hmm. Thus, the person who is going to have a noticeable Christian influence is one who is committed to Jesus Christ, committed to his life, committed to his teachings, because Well, because he himself is in that person. Jesus, he's in that person. And that's the secret of Peter and John. And that's the secret behind any and all explicit Christian influence. People notice. People cannot help but see in our actions, in our words, in the heartbeat of our lives, whether or not we have something of a likeness of Jesus Christ. And of course, they cannot recognize Christ in our lives any more clearly than when we speak of him, our verbal witness. And that's why I sang. That's why we sang. That's why you sang along with us. I love to tell the story.
Amen.
Amen. And there's a great significance involved here that we find because of who Peter and John were compared to who they had been. Mm-hmm. There are lessons to be learned, eternal lessons. And the first one is that any one of us can have a significant influence for Christ through and by our lives.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, I'm almost reluctant to say it, but unfortunately, you know me. I'm going to go fishing for this one. Peter and John, all their lives, up until they met and had their lives, their whole beings changed by Jesus coming down to them by the seashore one day. They had been, were seemingly very unlikely men who would suddenly become inseparable followers of Christ. And yet you look at them after they began to learn a whole new life, essentially living with him, companionship with him. And now here in Acts, they are set loose to live for him on their own as they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These were two of only a handful of men who helped to change the world, and the Christ who used these two is the same Christ who is ready and willing to use any of us.
Amen.
If, when we make ourselves available to him, as did Peter and John. I found this enlightening, and I believe you will. In Abilene, Kansas, the hometown of Dwight D. Eisenhower, there's a presidential museum that holds the treasures that belong to the general. In that museum is a record of, well, a record of guess what? His boyhood Sunday school life. His boyhood Sunday school life. Could his teacher, whoever he or she was, ever have imagined that a restless boy with a ready smile could be someone who kings and queens would honor? That Sunday school teacher is not named in those records, but truly he or she had this lasting influence on that growing boy's life through the Word of God. Well, think of this. Into your hands are God-given potentialities and abilities. You have a mind to think, a heart to care, a voice to speak. You can share, sometimes silently or even more clearly verbally, as a Christian influence for Jesus. Hey, even you guys who've seen yourselves as only plain old fishermen. The truth of the gospel is anyone can. That's a first lesson. And that's the ongoing story of all of the book of Acts. A second lesson. Let us be wary. Let us be careful that we do not waste our Christian influence by just keeping it as, well, it's good. I'll hang on to it as a potential. Undercover for now, but someday, you know, I'll let it out. Jesus warned against this as he was telling what Luke's gospel characterized as a parable about how to use light, and what I'm trying to characterize here as the light of Christian influence. Jesus said, Luke 8:16, "No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed." We are not to waste our Christian influence by having it yet hiding it. So ask yourself, what am I doing with my life? What does Jesus Christ have as light in your life? What does he have of light that he can use with you? Unfortunately, it is possible, it can happen, for us to waste our influence so that large portions, or worst case, all of our lives are not really counting for Christ. Can it be that our possible Christian influence is unnoticed, and that what could be effectively what could be very effective is being effectively wasted because we chose to hide it. We chose to not uncover it. And then a third lesson. The influence of Christ flows on and on in the lives of those who have found the secret. It never stops. It flows like a mighty river through one's life, spilling itself out into an ocean full of service and life. As I prepared this message, I read the account of a battle-hardened ex-Marine. And we read about the Marines. This was an ex-Marine. He was on a college campus and sat by a Christian girl in one of his classes. And day after day, he observed her life, and finally he could resist no longer, and he said to her, "There's something different about your life. I hope you don't mind my asking, but I would like to know what that really nice difference is." She said, "If there's anything different about me that you believe you're noticing, I'm sure it's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I am with him. He is with me. And I'm just trying to live the best Christian life I can, and hope that it will influence someone, that it will influence anyone." You see, the influence of Jesus Christ does flow on and on, even on into heaven through eternity. It will never cease. And in the same way, small as it is compared to Christ's influence, the Christian influence flowing out of our lives can and will flow on and on for all of our earthly journey, as we let the godly influence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on and in us, spilling out from first the invisible and very soon the visible. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person, that female student at the college, known, seen by others, as one who has been with Jesus? The secret is your relationship with him. Make sure it doesn't remain a secret. As Peter and John stood before this grand and glorious Sanhedrin, any secret of why they had so much and so good an influence was no longer a secret. They had been with Jesus. And the perfect influence of Jesus was now seen and now heard of in them. And I say to each one of you here, and I'm telling myself this over and over, because you have made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally and have felt and known his godly influence on your life, isn't now a good time to intensify your commitment to him and become more and more a daily, a momentary, active Christian influence for him? Amen. Amen. You say amen, it is time? Amen. It is time.